As we look at chapter 1 this morning, I'll tell you a little bit more about Jeremiah and the context of the book. But right now, you're just going to follow with me as I read chapter 1. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And so if you have a different English version, that's okay. You just need to make the adjustments, sometimes in word order, sometimes in the English word they chose for that Hebrew word. If you have the Masoretic text, that's even better. Then you can help me out if we run into something sticky. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. Remember him? What was the name of the priest who found the book of the law during the reign of Josiah? Hilkiah. This could have been the same Hilkiah. Of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. And Anathoth was about 2.5-3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. In the land of Benjamin, that tribal allocation that bordered Judah on the northeast. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, 627 B.C. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. That was August of 586 B.C. Now the word of the Lord came to me, that is to Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I kadoshed you. I holyized you. We usually translate kadosh as holy. This English translation is consecrated, but it means to be set apart. I set you apart. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Must include this one. Then I said, Jeremiah said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of shakeid, almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am shokeid over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come. And they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me, and have offered sacrifices to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Now pull your breeches up. Pull up your big boy pants, gird up your loins. That's my paraphrase. And arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land. to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Now, there was political division. Now, there was outrage toward God and his people, and there was a concerted effort to do away with God and his spokesman during those days, the days of Jeremiah. Now, do you really think it's any different today? That's why we, like the nation of Judah, need the words of the prophet Jeremiah. And this is the way God has designed it. You know, God has designed that he doesn't change. His word is eternal, just like he is. And so the Holy Spirit takes the word of God that was written in biblical times or whenever it was written and makes the word of God and his work in it the bridge over those 2,600 years and speaks through biblical expositors, whether it's Dr. DeYoung last week or myself this week. That's how God does it. And in his little commentary on the prophet Jeremiah, Irving Jensen wrote this. It was so good, I thought, I need to share this with you. The 6th century book of Jeremiah is important for the 21st century world because the similarities between Jeremiah's day and today could hardly be stronger. Today is a time of deep sin, as then. Apostasy and hypocrisy abound today, as then. The balance of power among nations totters precariously, and alliances change with apparent recklessness from decade to decade. God's heralds are in a lonely minority, and the rumblings of doomsday, like an apparent avalanche, get louder by the minute. Very evident in the message of Jeremiah is the fact that the destinies of peoples and nations are not fulfilled outside the hand of God. During these last days of the church on earth, the Christian will find in this ancient book a timely message and many answers to questions about the ways of God in the world today and tomorrow. That's why I want you to understand a little bit about the context of Jeremiah as we move through the book over these next weeks. And this chart, I hope I remember how this works. This chart shows Jeremiah here and Ezekiel and during the reigns of Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, and Jeconiah. But his ministry goes much, much longer than that. And so God has strategically placed Jeremiah with the people in Jerusalem and in Judah. And he's going to send Daniel to Babylon to be in the court of the king. And in 597 BC, not quite 10 years, 9-10 years after that initial siege of Jerusalem, he's going to send Ezekiel and 10,000 others to be in the land of Babylon, where the remnant of God's people are, and Ezekiel is going to minister to them. And so this horizontal chart gives us, I think, a different perspective on where Jeremiah is in relationship to those prophets and the last kings of Judah. Now, I think this is a good chart because you'll notice in this chart the worldwide events that are going on during the time of Jeremiah. So in 612, Babylon defeats Assyria, Nineveh falls, and Jeremiah is telling the pro-Assyrian party, you know, that political party, they can't help you, and they're going to be defunct. And he also tells them that Egypt can't help you either, because Nebuchadnezzar is going to defeat them at Carchemish in 605 B.C. And, of course, people are listening intently and saying, oh, wow, then we should do something about it. Not. They don't care what he says. And they're doing what they want to do. So Jeremiah has his ministry then during these last five kings of Judah. Jehoahaz, or on that other chart, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah are all his sons. And then we have the one son of Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, who's also called in the book of Jeremiah, Jeconiah, or Coniah. Sometimes all three of those terms and names are used of him in the book of Jeremiah. So in Jeremiah's day, the people profess to believe in the Lord. Oh yeah, we serve the Lord. But their actions denied it. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10 reads like this. Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. Does that sound familiar in our day? Well, of course I'm a homosexual, but I'm a Christian. No. Well, even though I don't believe the Bible, I'm a Christian. No. The same kind of thing takes place in our day. And it didn't matter whether Jeremiah got on YouTube or other social media. He saw these false prophets all around him. I think he felt like an island in the midst of a sea of false preaching. Did I say that we were talking about Jeremiah? Or our day? And so the result of his ministry was the rejection of his message. That's going to become clear. And if you're reading those the bulletin insert every week that gives you the reading, you'll see that. They reject his message. Now, there are times you're going to say, well, wait a minute. What about the time when they said, okay, we'll do what you said, and they put their Israelite slaves away. But then what happened? When what they wanted didn't match what God wanted, they did what they wanted. So it was all in pretense. They only planned to do what Jeremiah said if it fit with their plans. Now, the thing that I'm just really happy about is we have this. Because for you and I, it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So that unlike the people of that day, we don't have to go that way. We don't have to do that same thing. It shows me what I need to do when I find myself in situations like Jeremiah or like God's people have found themselves in long ago. So how did it all begin for Jeremiah? And what does God want us to learn? And what does he want us to do in light of what's been written? That's what we're going to focus on this morning as we make our way through chapter 1 and reference some other places in the book. The key question is this. What was God's purpose for the prophet Jeremiah? And by extension, what is his purpose for his people? And so to answer that question, we're going to focus on three truths that come out of this chapter and in some other places to lead us through that. And the first one is this, in the first 8 verses of chapter 1. It's not God's purpose for his people only, it's God's purpose for you. What is God's purpose for you? Now, verse 2 says this. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon. So chronologically, if you look at the chronology of it, Jeremiah and King Josiah were born about the same time. And they were young when Manasseh died and Ammon became king. And so he grew up in Anathoth at a time when idolatry flourished in Judah. Post-birth abortions were rampant, just all over the place. People disregarded the law and disobeyed it. And it looked like there was no hope for the nation. And if you were a godly priest like Hilkiah or Jeremiah, then you were canceled. Now, wait a minute. I've heard those terms before. Post-birth abortions. Well, anyhow. So it was a breath of fresh air when Josiah became king and began to reform things and do what the law said because Hilkiah found the book of the law. And you know, you and I know what that's like, right? To get a leader who is for the people and doesn't oppose God. You know what that feels like, right? And we have a contrast now between what that feels like and what it is like today. And verse 5 tells us that God chose Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. If you are a believer, God chose you. There's no doubt about that. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 through 6 say. And as the days of Jeremiah were determined by God, so are your days. Your days have been determined by God. This is what Psalm 139 says. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Do you know why the doctors are surprised when Louise goes to see them? They don't know the verse. I can't understand why you're better. Well, the days that have been ordained for her are not over yet. So let's get that straight. It doesn't depend on how a person feels or is what kind of physical shape they're in. It depends on the will of God and what God has determined. So God tells Jeremiah here in verse 5 that he chose him to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah says, okay, not. Right? He says, well, no, wait a minute. I haven't had homiletics 1 yet. I'm only in my 20s. And God says, you don't worry about that, because I'm going to put my words in your mouth and you will speak what I've told you to say. Well, here's the point, okay? Here's the point for you and I personally. God chose us. He brought us to himself. He did not choose us to sit, soak, and sour so that he could then later send us to heaven. That's not why he chose us. He chose us to do his will. And he chose us for this time. The time in which we live right now. We were born for such a time as this. That's why we're here in this place at this time. And we have a commission from God to serve him in these days. It's a glorious calling. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Okay, well, some people think so. How about the rest of you? Yeah, but Pastor Ike, it's been tough. Yeah, but this is what my friend in Japan said. Shinji said this to me. He said, you know, of all the troubles I've had, it pales in light of the fact that I am going to heaven. That's the absolute truth. God saved us. He called us. And think about all that the Bible says, at least some of it. He's called us to life from death. That in itself is huge. He has called us to rest from labor. I mean, people that go through this world and they're tired and worn out all the time, they can have rest for their souls. Brother Dennis referred to it earlier. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. He's called us to liberty from bondage. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He's called us to spiritual light from spiritual darkness. That's huge as well. He's called us to the fellowship of his Son. He has called us to sonship. We were slaves to sin. Now we are sons and daughters of God. He has called us to peace from bondage. And he has called us to be witnesses of the truth to the world around us. That's not all. Those are just some of the things that God has called us to. And the Bible actually summarizes all of these things in 3 statements in 3 different places. We have a high calling, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have a holy calling. We have a heavenly calling. And if you're really listening and this is sinking in, then you should be like this. Yeah, I love it. Take me now, Lord. And God says, no, I have work for you to do. You know those verses, right? We're going to get to them in Ephesians. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And it is not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast, right? And then verse 10, which we usually don't memorize. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has determined beforehand that you should walk in them. So that's what comes out of this chapter as well. Not only God's purpose for Jeremiah and for you and me, but also what we're supposed to do. Our part in God's plan to fulfill his purpose. Now, in Jeremiah's case, he was to speak the words of, remember this, verse 10? Pluck up, break down, destroy and overthrow, and to build and to plant. Now, you and I have a similar ministry. Part of sharing the gospel and telling people the good news is to also tell them the bad news. That they are lost and without Christ and without hope in this world. It's the tearing down before the building up. I mean, the ministry that God has given to me is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Well, that's your ministry as well. We're to speak words of hope, especially in the Lord Jesus. If you put your faith and trust in him, just like he says, come to me, come to me. And maybe everyone here has done that, but I don't know about the people who are watching. And if you haven't done that, today is the day of salvation. By faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, your sins can be forgiven. You will be given eternal life. You are made a son and daughter of God, and you have right standing with him by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But let's be more specific about what you personally are to do. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. So this is for us too. Let each remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while working at Smucker's? Oh, while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you were able also to become free, rather do that. Well, that would be good. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. You see, I'm a slave, but I come to know Jesus Christ. And even though I'm still in this circumstance, physically, spiritually, I have a right relationship with God and I've been freed. He's the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Whole different kind of slavery. So when you come to know Christ, were you a carpenter? Well, you can keep being a carpenter, but now you're a carpenter with integrity, with dignity, and the priority of working for Jesus. Were you a nurse? Same thing. You can remain a nurse, but now you're a Christian nurse. Whether you're a farmer or a factory worker, God is not near as concerned about what you do as who you are. Yeah, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's not as important as who are you? Are you the person God wants you to be? That's the key point. And some of you might receive another call, a special call like Jeremiah, a call to become a pastor or a missionary. Now, there are no more prophets or apostles. We'll focus on that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, which says the church is built on that foundation of the prophets and apostles. But God is still raising up evangelists, church planters, and pastor teachers. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, if you have that desire in your heart, God is calling you. Do you? Is there that desire in your heart to do that? Is he burdening your heart right now this morning? No. Well, then he's not calling you to that. But he chose you. If you're a believer, he chose you and he has a purpose for you. And so God expects you and I to follow that purpose. Can I put it this way? He expects us to follow his path for us. So the purpose for you, your part in it, and here is an extension of that. The path that God wants you to follow, you and I both. And so we could call this four expectations. We could call this four commands in terms of what God wants us to focus on in terms of what he wants us to do. And the first one, I think, is fairly straightforward. You know this, right? It's to proclaim God's truth. Now, you might say, well, I don't understand why that's number one. Well, here's why. Because when you get to heaven, you're not going to do this. You're not going to tell people how to be saved because everyone will know the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is our time to do this. That's why we're here at this time, for such a time as this. This is number one. To tell everyone on this sinking ship called planet Earth that they can be saved by getting in the only lifeboat that exists, namely Jesus Christ, and finding their way into the kingdom of God by faith in him and him alone. Yeah, but you know, Pastor Ike, that's not always easy. That's why this is number two. You persevere in trials. That's what Jeremiah did. Persevered in trials. Remember verse 19? They will fight against you. And I say, wow, I'm glad God didn't say that to me. Oh, yes, he did. It's in 2 Timothy 3:12. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not might, not maybe, they will. And Jeremiah had to persevere through some very difficult trials. In the weeks to come, we're going to talk about how to deal with difficult people and how to deal with difficult circumstances, just like Jeremiah did. Galatians 6:9 says, do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you don't grow weary. Or Hebrews 10:23, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. Now, this next expectation, command of God, is very broad, of course, to please God. But that's what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, right? Whatever we do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you're doing, to glorify God, to please and honor him. It's interesting to me. I'm not going to read it to you right now, but you'll see one of the references there is chapter 40 in verses 1 to 4. See that on the screen? In chapter 40, and actually 39, 15 to 18, and 41 to 4 all run together. So Ebed-Melech, who delivers Jeremiah from that cistern of mud, God comes to him and says, I'm going to reward you because of what you did. You were pleasing to me. You honored me. You helped Jeremiah. And then in chapter 40, the Babylonians have taken the city, and by mistake, they change Jeremiah. And so Nebuzaradan comes to Jeremiah and says, sorry about that. The king says that you're free. You can go wherever you want. Now, Jeremiah experienced Proverbs 16, verse 7, right? When a person's ways are pleasing to God, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. He experienced that. Even though he lived in turbulent times, he remained faithful to the Lord. And he exposed the futile foreign policy of the rulers, pleading with them for decades to turn to the Lord with all their hearts and trust God instead of trusting their political allies. There was the pro-Egyptian party. There was the pro-Babylonian party. I mean, we have different names today. We call them Democrats. We call them Republicans. They were political parties. And then there were the patriots. And then there was the remnant, those who were God's people. And Jeremiah is one of, I think, the Bible's greatest examples of faithfulness and decisive action in the face of physical danger and national decay. Do you remember what happened in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus said to the apostles, and who do people say that I am? One of them said, some say that you are Jeremiah. You are so like him. in so many ways. Dr. Irving Jensen, I mentioned him earlier, he wrote this about Jeremiah. He had a keen awareness that God was real. His faith was dauntless. He believed in prayer. He was willing to suffer for God's sake. Jeremiah was by nature gentle and meek. Sound like Jesus? Patient and brave, candid and passionate. His honesty would not let him be bribed. His deep emotions would not give place to a stony resignation to judgment. He was utterly devoted to one task, preaching the message of God. Now, do you think that the day in which we live is going to get better and better? No. No. The days which the Lord has given to us are days of challenge. There is always going to be bills to pay, errands to run, obligations to meet, and responsibilities to fulfill. But the question is, will we allow those temporal circumstances to take priority over eternal matters? Will our greatest priority be to please God first and foremost? Well, let's go to the doctor and see, okay? You have come today to meet with Dr. Graham. And he has some diagnostic questions. By the way, this actually happened to me one time. I went to see my doctor for my annual physical checkup. He was on vacation. There was a guy taking his place. And he said to me, "What do you do?" And I said, "I'm a doctor." And he said, "Oh, really?" And I said, "Yeah, a doctor of the soul." He said, "Oh." And then he sat down with me a little later and he said, "You know, Doc, I bet you know where you're going after you die." And I said, "I do. What about you?" And he changed the subject. But here you are with Dr. Graham, and he wants to ask you some diagnostic questions about what disturbs you the most to try to analyze and come to a conclusion about your spiritual condition. So which disturbs you the most? A soul who is lost and going to hell, or a scratch on your car? Which disturbs you the most? Missing Sunday morning worship with God's people, or missing a day at work? Which disturbs you the most? A church not growing, or your garden not growing? Your Bible not read, or you didn't have a chance to read the newspaper today? Church work being neglected, or housework being neglected? Missing a good Bible study, or missing your favorite TV program? Your offering decreasing, or your income decreasing? I think those are good questions to ask. Do you remember the prophet Hanani? Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, Asa had decided he was going to create some political alliances with Aram and others to try to get out of his predicament. And Hanani comes to him and says, "This is not right." He said, "You know, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to support those whose hearts are completely God's." Wow. Is that us? There will not be a good time to serve. This is the only time we have. One more thing about the path of Jeremiah and of us is this: to procure God's kingdom. Now, this doesn't mean that if you do these things, it means you get into heaven. But these things are the evidence that you are going there. When you're reading Jeremiah, do you ever say to yourself, "Wow, I wonder if Jeremiah went to heaven? Is he in God's kingdom now?" Well, here's how Jesus answered that. Someone said to Jesus, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And Jesus said to them, "Strive." Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say believe. "Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. That includes Jeremiah. All the prophets, but you yourselves being cast out. Now the context, the bigger context is he's addressing the Pharisees who thought that, oh, we're Jews, we're going to be in God's kingdom. Just like Americans who think, oh, I'm an American, I'm going to heaven. No. Or, but I go to church, that means I'll get there. Not necessarily. It begins with the root of faith, belief in Jesus Christ from your heart. And the fruit of faith is the evidence that you really believe. It gives you assurance that you'll be in God's kingdom. Do you have that assurance? Do you have assurance, according to 1 John 5:13, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life? Are you in that line of believers like the prophet Jeremiah? Well, I'm not sure. Well, then seek that assurance today, right now. Confess to God your doubts. And we want to help you as well. We want to help you find assurance in God's purposes, God's purpose for your life. Do you understand that? What God's purpose is for you? To become the man of God, the woman of God that God wants you to be? Then you can do God's will, God's way.